If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 25. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 25. I want you to think a moment this morning. Back to the time when you were in school. I'm giving you a second to get back that far. Another second. Okay, so you're back to school, and you may remember that in school, there were expectations of what you would do when you got there. I remember in elementary school, we had in every classroom a little poster that had the five rules. I don't remember what they were. All I do remember is it had a little picture of a cougar. That was our mascot. And probably not remembering the rules is probably part of the problem. But nonetheless, they were there, and you were expected to know what they were and follow them. They were guidance, and there was an expectation that if you kind of followed the rules, that would keep you out of trouble. But if you didn't follow the rules, there were punishments. And they got increasingly worse. I remember one particular incident where, and they don't do this in school anymore, but they did when I went there. It makes me kind of feel old to have to say something like that. But there was a kid, and he kept getting on my nerves and getting on my nerves. And so I eventually told him he needed to stop, and I think there was something wrong with him because when I said that, he decided to take a pencil and stick it into my hand. And there's still a little scar right there, and has been since the fourth or fifth grade, whenever that was. And so we had to go to the office and explain what was going on. And the assistant principal called me in and talked to me about what was going on and what had happened, and then brought the other kid in and shut the door and began to talk to him. But he didn't talk very long. I began to hear a noise. It sounded a lot like screaming. And there was another noise. It sounded like something hitting the backside of something very tender. So luckily for me, I was not the one who did the stabbing, because what happened to that kid, I wouldn't wish on anybody. But there was a rule, you can't stab people with pencils in the hand. If you do, there will be a punishment for it. We can think about this because we all live in a world of rules and laws. As a matter of fact, just a few minutes ago, I pulled out of the driveway here. I had not yet slipped on my seatbelt, and a deputy passed me going the other way. He proceeded to pull into the church parking lot and turn around and begin following me back toward my house. As we got to the top of the hill and I turned into my driveway, I was so glad it was Andrew, because if it hadn't been, I was worried about getting a ticket. I do always wear my seatbelt, but it took me a second to slip it on. Trust me, it'll be on before I leave the parking lot today. We're accustomed to rules and regulations and guidance, and they are for our benefit. How much more so is it with God? With the statutes, with the commands that God has placed before us, are so much more important than those five rules that I can't remember, the first of which I believe was follow directions. Seems like that would sum up all the rest of them. How much more so are the statutes and commands of God more important than those in which our government have? And yet I'm afraid that our reaction is so often the same as the one we're going to read this morning. So Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 25, and I do want to read a bit of a lengthy passage, but I think it's a good story, and I hope that God speaks to you through it this morning. Verse 25 says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people in Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out of the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the people. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I have done among them? I will strike them down with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." I hope this morning the Lord will add to the reading and the hearing of his word. We read a story of a people with one task. They have been given one assignment. And yet we read a story of a people who will not do what God has told them to do. They've been given one task: go, and you will be given a promised land. A land that is not your own, but I will make it your land. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. A land that is exceedingly good. Go, take it, and I will give it to you. Now, there were other things that they had been told along the way. God had sent Moses before Pharaoh. He had went and performed many signs. He had sent them to the Red Sea, and he told them to walk across on dry land. He had commanded them to move from place to place as they had went through the wilderness. Stop here, go there, visit this place. He has given them 10 commandments, written them on a tablet himself. And now he's come, and they have one task. You have witnessed all of these miracles. You have witnessed all of these things that I have given you to do. You have witnessed all the great things that I have done on your behalf, things that you did not deserve, things that you could not have done on your own. And so now he says, come, go and take this land that I have given you. They send out spies, as you read earlier there in chapter 13, to go and to find out about the people, to find out about the land that they're about to conquer. And so the spies go in and they come back with this negative report. 10 of them on this committee that had went through the land had said, "You know what? It's a great place. I mean, it's a really nice place. we're going to be able to live well. It flows with milk and honey. You have probably seen depicted these pictures of them carrying the fruit back where the vine of grapes is so large that it takes two people to carry. It's a great place. But we can't do it. I mean, they're giants in the land. They're giants who live there. They make reference here to the Nephilim, which are mentioned back in the book of Genesis, where it says that the sons of God and the daughters of man come together and you have the result, the Nephilim, these giant superhero type humans. They say, listen, when we looked around, everyone that was there made us look like grasshoppers. They can just step on us and squish us and there'll be nothing left. We will be destroyed. We cannot do this. But Joshua and Caleb come back with a different report. I don't think that we really see them say that those things aren't true. These people are large. They do have big cities. We think about the first battle that they will encounter when 40 years after this incident, they're finally able to go into the land and they come up against a place called Jericho. They weren't lying with the report. Where they messed up was with the recommendation. See, Joshua and Caleb believe in their heart that even though this task might be difficult, even though these people that they are coming against are large and are scary, if God is on our side, then their protection has been removed. Verse 9, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They are their bread. We're going to go in and eat. We're going to go in and conquer. It's not going to be any difficulty at all. It's going to be easy because they have been defeated already. They have been defeated by God. We will not defeat them, but God will destroy them. I think sometimes when we look at what God has commanded us to do, when we look at the fact that he has told us to go and share the gospel, when we look at the fact that he has told us to make disciples of all people, when he has told us that we must go into a world that is hurting, that is lost, that is in need, and reach out to those people, sometimes we look at the task that is ahead of us and we realize that it's big. We realize that it's hard. We realize that it will not happen without difficulty. It will not happen without us trying and working and being tired and being defeated sometimes and not having the success that we want all the time. We see those things and we go, we can't do it. It's too big. When we look at the tens of thousands of people in our county who do not know Jesus, we go, that's a big task. That's hard. I don't know how we're going to do that. We look and we see people around us who are hurting. People who need jobs, people who need help, and we go, we can't do anything about that. What are we supposed to do? We feel like we are defeated. Instead of realizing that God, since he has told us to do it, is making provision for it to happen. Making provision for us to do whatever it is that he's commanded us, we feel defeated. We don't follow along. That's what the Israelites do. We see here that they do rebel. They do not listen to Joshua and Caleb as they get up and tell them that we have the victory already. They go ahead and they disobey. See, it's not a matter of information. If we look throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites have all the information they need. They had been told in Genesis, this land, it's yours. They had been promised in Exodus, now The Lord says to Moses, "Now that you have brought these people out of Egypt, lead them to the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them long ago that I would give this land to their descendants." They did not have a lack of information. They knew exactly what they are supposed to do. But they could never finish. They could never finish what they had started. They don't want to leave. If you remember back to Exodus, they don't want to leave Egypt. They like the comfort of slavery. And so they stay. And they stay. And finally, Moses pushes them out. And then they get to the Red Sea, and it's like, what are we going to do? How are we going to get across? And God has to finally urge them to go, and they go. And then they get to the wilderness, and they want to stay there because it's comfortable, and God has to push them. They can never finish and go all the way to what God has called them to do. They lose sight of the purpose and plan that God has for their life. They begin to rely on themselves. And when they do so, they can't find success. It's too big. It's too hard. We don't know enough to do it. You and I are not in that boat. We have plenty of information. God's Word has spelled out to us exactly what He has for us, exactly what we as Christians, that we as believers in Christ have been called to do. He has laid it out for us. And He has sent us out to go and to do it. Go and obey. Go and do what He has called. See, what we understand from this is that when God calls us to do something, there's going to be people that don't want to do it. I mean, you look at this committee here. You look at these spies. There are 12 of them and only 2 want to follow after God. But those are the ones who are exactly right. Those are the ones who God's going to bless. Those are the ones who are going to follow God's leadership. Those are going to be the ones who the people will follow after. The ones who look at what God has called and He does so. Friends, as we look at what God has called us to do as believers in Christ, our only option is to obey. Go back to elementary school, and I've got those 5 rules there on the wall. Each and every day, you got to make the decision of whether or not you wanted to follow those rules. If you didn't, okay, that's what you could do. You didn't have to follow them. Now, there would be consequences. But for us as Christians, there's no option. We just do it because that's what we have been made for. That's what God has placed within our hearts, is to follow Him, follow His commands, do those things that He has called us to do. Whatever it is, sharing our faith, making disciples, reaching out to people, giving of our time and our talent and our finances. God has called us to do that. He's not made it optional. It's a result of being changed by the power of Christ. But they don't listen. They've been given this great promise, and they don't listen, and so there's punishment for that. In chapter 14, verse 36, those 10 who gave the bad report are plagued. In verse 34 of chapter 14, we find out that the Israelites are barred from the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. If you think about that, everyone who is 20 years and older, who is standing there that day, who rejects God, who will not follow Him, every single one of them will die in the wilderness. Every single one will never enter God's promised land because they did not obey. Not long after this, later on in chapter 14, they go into battle. Now, think about it. Think about what they do. If you don't know the story, I want to share it with you. They have said, we cannot conquer this land. It is not possible. So God tells them, fine. If you think it's impossible, you're not going in. So the first thing they do is pick up their swords and shields and run into battle. The first thing they do is cross the border and go conquer a land that a minute ago was not worth fighting for. And God leaves them. God lets them be destroyed because they go in without Him to fight a battle that they can't win alone. How often are we guilty of this in the church? God gives us something to do, and we say no, and we say no, and we say no, and then finally we try to do it on our own, and we fail. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to what God had for them. They didn't listen to His plan and His purpose. They didn't do what He had called them to do, and they suffer the consequences for it. I'm reminded of a story I read one time that talked about people who were out skiing. And there was a certain area of the ski slope that was too dangerous for anyone to be on. And so it had large signs that were marked, tape that was up, so that nobody would go to that area because it was too dangerous at that time to ski. Well, some teenagers, which is not surprising that it was teenagers, go around the signs and decide they're going to ski on their own. Now, it said in large letters that there was danger. This was out of bounds. It wasn't a place for you to go. It wasn't a place that was appropriate for you to be. So they ski around. And as they do, as had been predicted, if someone tried to ski down this slope, there was an avalanche. And they were killed. They died because they did not listen. A tragedy happened that would have been avoided if they had simply obeyed the sign that was there, if they would simply obeyed the directions that were put there for their own good. This passage tells us of the directions that God has given these people for their good, for their benefit. See, God's rules, God's commands are for us. They are for our benefit. They are for the benefit of humanity. They are for the benefit of people who come and trust in Christ. But how easy is it for us to look at what God has done and say, that's not for me. I know better than God. I can figure it out better than God. We do that sometimes as a church. We do that as God's people. We look at what we are supposed to do and we say, you know what, we can do it better. There are preachers who do it every Sunday. They stand up and they look at this wonderful book that they've got, any part of it worthy to be preached from. And they decide, you know what, I know better than God. I can preach something else. I can preach something more powerful than that. We do it as the church when we decide that we're going to involve ourselves in doing things that God never had for us, and at the same time neglecting the very things that He's called us to do. Friends, it is imperative that we look at what God has called us to do as a church and as believers in Christ, and that be our task. This is our mission statement. This is our church structure. This is what we've been called to do. And God blesses. God blesses obedience so much more. God blesses obedience just as He curses disobedience. God wants us to follow Him. He has called us. He has given us that purpose. And if we have a new heart that has been changed by Christ, then our purpose will be His. Our plan will be His. See, Israel should be our example. Because God blesses them immensely when they're obedient. When they strive for holiness, when they put God first, when they seek His face, when they do as He has commanded, He blesses them and gives to them great victory. He gives to them freedom from their slavery in Egypt. He gives to them a blessing as they walk across the Red Sea. He gives to them a promised land and an inheritance when they will obey Him, when they will turn from their ways and follow Him. He watches over them. But He does not do so when they disobey. When they leave Him, when they follow after their other gods, when they put their trust in themselves or in someone else, He leaves them in battle. Friends, we have a new heart in Christ. Christ has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because He knows that if our heart has been made new in Christ, we will follow Him. We will be obedient to Him. We will share the gospel. We will make disciples. We will reach out to our community that is lost and dying. He has promised us that if we do those things, He's going to bless. He's going to bless our church. He's going to bless our families. He's going to bless our relationships. He's going to bless if we follow Him. The Israelites here, they face a great punishment. They're on the edge. They're on the border of His promise. They're on the verge of being given all this that generations before them have only read about. Generations before them have only heard about this promise. They're about to see it. They're about to feel it and touch it. But instead, they're going to wander around in the wilderness and die. We don't want to wander around in the wilderness. We don't want to have that to be our experience. We don't want to be on the verge, on the edge of having God's blessings and promises fulfilled, only to turn back. For what? To live out in a desert? To eat food that fell on the ground? To wander around not knowing where you're going to live, what you're going to do? They traded the promises of God for that wilderness living. Friends, that should be our example, to flee from that idea. To run from it as fast as we can and run toward what God has called us to do and the blessings that come with obedience. God has called us to a great and powerful relationship with Him. But when we neglect to follow His commands, to follow His directions, then we forfeit that. This morning I would ask you to consider in your life, are you living a life that is obedient? Don't say yes until you've considered what obedience means. Being good is not obedience. Being good, anybody can try to be good. Coming to church once in a while is not obedience. Is your life dedicated to following Christ? If so, it's what God desires. But if not, listen, today, we have not been thrown back into the wilderness. God has not thrown on us that we must wander around there and die. He says, go in. Take what I have promised you. Grab hold of the promise that I have made. If we'll do that, we'll experience the blessings of God. And if that's not the life you are experiencing today, come to Christ. Come to Him. He has not thrown us out. Once this judgment is passed here in chapter 14, there is no changing your mind and going, okay, sorry, we'll accept the report of Joshua and Caleb. We'll go in, God. Let's go and let's take the land. There's no second chance. It's too late. You're going to wander around here and die. Friends, God has not left us in that position. Even this morning, you can come to Him and see what He has. You can come to Him and experience the blessings that He offers. If you're not experiencing that in your life, would you come this morning and pray at this altar and plead with God to give you that, to take you from this wilderness where you feel abandoned, where you're wandering around not knowing where you're going, and move into the promises of God. Follow after His promises. Follow after His commands. Follow after the great blessings that He has given us. If that's you this morning, will you come in just a moment and experience all that God has to offer? Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, God, Lord, so often we feel like we're wandering around. We wander without direction. We don't know where we're going. God, we forget where we've been. We have no clarity. But God, Your word is about a promise. And God, if we will trust in You, God, if we give ourselves over to You, if we will follow Your commands, God, Your promises, we know that You are faithful. We know that You are faithful in all things. God, we know that all that we have, God, it's Yours. God, I pray this morning that we would all seek to follow You, that we would seek to put You first, to trust, God, that You are great, that You are mighty, that we would follow Your directions. God, we would not assume that our goodness, God, is adequate, but rather You call us to holiness. God, You call us to follow You, to trust in You, to give ourselves over to You. Lord God, I know that there are those here this morning, God, who wonder. God, who don't feel a sense of direction, who don't know where they're going, God, who don't understand their purpose or Your purpose for their life. God, my prayer is this morning, You would show them Your goodness. You would show them Your promised land. God, I pray that You would give them direction. You would show them areas in their life, God, where they're not following You, where they're not being obedient. And God, You would give them a heart to change. God, give us all direction this morning. God, we need You. We need Your love and Your grace. God, we need the hope that only You can give. Lord, direct our paths this morning. If there's one here who does not know You, God, that is their greatest need. But God, we have the message of hope. You are the message. God, Your gospel, it changes lives. Christ dwelling in a man's heart saves him, God. I pray this morning if one is here who doesn't know You, that they would come even today, and God, they would experience Your life. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for who You are and what You're going to do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 487 this morning. If you wander around and you don't know where God's taking you, cry out, because He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a place that He wants you to be and where He wants you to go. And if you're not there, plead with Him. Would you do so this morning as we sing?